Guys, we're going to dive into an incredible life and conversion. Every January 25th, the Catholic Church commemorates the feast day of the conversion of St. Paul. So we're going to talk about St. Paul. Who was this guy? What made him tick? Why does it matter? You know why it matters? Because Western civilization wouldn't be what it was if it weren't for this guy. In fact, countless changed lives would not have been changed, even to this day, if it weren't for this guy. Arguably, more than anybody who ever existed, second to Jesus himself, he impacted and continues to impact more lives than anybody. So we're going to dive into who this man was and what made him so effective. What you're about to see, which was filmed behind the Vatican, how cool is that, is the first of a seven-part series called The Way of the Apostle, which will help build you up to make you a world changer, but also to help you grow in the same exact ways that the apostles grew as they followed Jesus in sharing the faith. You can get that whole series by becoming a missionary of joy. That's our monthly donors who make this whole mission happen. Link is below the video. Again, this is the first of a seven-part series. You don't want to miss it. And dang, not only are you getting to have that series, you get to say, I helped Chris Stefanik change the world today. Don't you want to be part of this? Don't just watch. Jump in. Get off the sidelines. That's what Christianity is all about. Anyway, with that, here's St. Paul today on the Chris Stefanik Show. Brothers and sisters, I'm so excited to launch this series where we follow the missionary journey of St. Paul through Greece to find out how he did what he did, how he was so dang effective. But before we talk about how he did what he did, we got to talk about who this man was and what better place to start than here in Rome. Right now, I was given access to behind St. Peter's inside the Vatican. Why Rome? Because Rome is where Paul's life ended, and it's where he was aiming with all his journeys through Greece. And why? Because Paul actually had the audacity, like Peter, to want to come here to the center of the empire, to the center of civilization as he knew it, to convert the Emperor Nero. What? Think about that absolute audacity of St. Paul. It's mind-blowing. Guys, I looked up a summary of St. Paul on AI, on artificial intelligence, just to see what it said about Paul. And it said that he probably had mood disorders because of his delusions of grandeur. You know, when you consider the impact of this man's life, I don't think that any thoughts he had about the scope and size of his mission could have possibly come close to where his mission actually went, because his words did eventually end up converting the emperor, not Nero, but hundreds of years later, Constantine converted, and ended up building a basilica on top of the tomb of St. Paul, just a couple miles away from here, where he's buried, and the chains that held him bound are right above his tomb, and he's free forever in Jesus Christ. But guys, when you think of the impact of his words, he didn't write that much, only about 32 to 33,000 words. But those words are written about and have more books on them, are sermonized about, are memed about, are changing lives more than any other work in the ancient world all put together. And if you consider the writings of Paul and the impact and how much they're commented on, compare it with Aristotle, Socrates, Seneca, Cicero, Plato, all those guys, it doesn't even come close to the impact of St. Paul. And that's not just an opinion, that's an actual fact. And his words are considered the word of God, where God is the primary author. How mind-blowing is that? And when you consider that Western civilization is very much a fusion of Greece and Athens and Rome, of faith, of reason, of law, Judeo-Christian faith specifically, if any person, any mere mortal, stands at the crossroads of all that, guys, it's St. Paul. But to understand who this man was and what made him tick, first you have to look at the context of the world that he grew up in. Paul of Tarsus. There's a great book written by N.T. Wright about Paul called Paul. If you have time for a 1,000-page book, I highly recommend it. But he does a great job at breaking open what life in Tarsus must have been like for St. Paul. You see, it was a cultural melting pot where you had a city ruled by Rome that was also very Hellenized. It was a very Hellenistic, meaning Greek culture. And it had a lot of philosophers that would have rivaled Athens, because 100 years before Paul's birth, they actually came from Athens, escaping from Roman persecution. In addition to that, you had a thriving Jewish community in Tarsus. And Paul was part of this Jewish community. And that Jewish community itself was multi-layered and multicultured, so to speak. So you had some Jews that mixed with the world, and then some Jews that were considered Pharisees, and Paul was part of the Pharisee party. Now, what did it mean to be a Pharisee? I think they get kind of a bad rap today. See, like all the people of God, like all the Jews, the Pharisees were waiting for certain promises from God to unfold for his people. They were waiting for the temple to be restored to its full glory. They were waiting for a Messiah to come and just kick butt and then restore God's people to their rightful place. They were waiting for all the people of God to be returned from their exile. They're waiting for them to be freed from all foreign oppression. Here's the catch though, guys. The Jewish people knew, by reading the Old Testament, you could see this played out again and again, that there's a causal relationship between how faithful they were and when God's promises would unfold for them. So if they weren't faithful, instead of all that being experienced in their lifetime, it might take hundreds of more years because maybe they'd be exiled or maybe they'd be punished. This happened when God's people were sent to Babylon, or frankly, back to the beginning, when they were sent out of the Garden of Eden. So the Pharisees saw it as a service to all the people of Israel to preserve as purely as possible the Torah, the law. And within the Pharisees, some rose up as zealots, which didn't just mean they were very in love with all this. It meant that they were willing to do anything in their power, including killing people sometimes, to make sure that the people of God stayed pure. They were more nervous about this than about outside oppression, because outside oppression wouldn't stop God from fulfilling his promises to them, perhaps in their lifetime. So seen in that context, Paul saw Jesus as a greater threat than Nero. And seen in that context, when Acts of the Apostles tells us that Paul was, quote, breathing murderous threats, that wasn't Paul being a rageaholic. He thought that was righteousness for him. This helps you understand how profound the conversion of St. Paul is. Frankly, how much it must have shocked his friends and family. He went from seeing Jesus as a total existential threat to seeing Jesus, after he encountered him, as the fulfillment of everything he had been waiting for. How would the temple be restored? In Jesus. It all clicked. This is the dwelling of God with man. How would God's people be redeemed from slavery? In Jesus, who didn't just redeem us from Nero or from Pharaoh, but from death, from sin. How would God's people all be brought back from exile? They wouldn't be brought back to a location. The word of God and the good news and grace would go out to them, and then all the scattered people of God who intermixed with the world would all be brought into one in the church. Total transformation, such profound transformation, that Ananias, who had been terrified of Paul, rightly so, just days after his conversion, greeted him with the words, "Paul, my brother." Such total transformation that Paul went from being a zealot murderer to a passion-filled martyr. And guys, Paul became unstoppable. N.T. Wright writes about his unstoppable, boundless energy and passion so beautifully. We feel it pulsing through his letters. We watch as he responds to violence in one city by going straight on to the next one and saying and doing the same things. He's the kind of person to whom people say, "Don't you ever sleep." He's working all hours, his hands stiff, his hands hardened with tent making, his back stiff from bending at the workbench, but he's ready for at any moment for a visitor with a question. And he talks about how while he's doing all this, he's preparing his next talk. And it says he is relentless. Guys, that relentlessness must have drove his opponents crazy. In the words of Herman Melville, truth is like a threshing machine. Tender sensibilities must keep out of the way. I don't think he was trying to offend most of the time, but the truth that he was proclaiming ended up offending, and his opponents didn't know what to do with the guy who was so unstoppable, except for, you know, well, kill him. Now, if I can dissect the passion of Paul into three parts to help you imitate it, because St. Paul himself said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." How do we imitate? How do we catch, frankly, that passion? Because if you get that piece right, then it doesn't even matter if you do all the rest of sharing your faith and evangelizing correctly. Who you are ends up changing the world. And I think that was very much the case with St. Paul. The first part of his passion was that St. Paul was absolutely 1,000% sure that what he was proclaiming was actually true. This is from Romans. "For I am sure that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I am sure. Guys, when we reduce Christianity from a truth that we are sure about to "this is true for me, this works for me, I'm sharing something that works for me, I hope it works for you too." Guys, by the way, you don't get to make up your own truth, because you're not God, right? And if God is an actual being outside of your head, then your thoughts about his attributes don't change who he is. Paul's approach to God was, he's a real actual being. I have found the truth about him. It's liberating, beautiful truth that God is love. Man, I gotta share that with the entire world, right? Guys, when we reduce it from that, even if it's something very useful and helpful for humanity or for Western civilization, the problem with that approach is, if it's not true, who cares? You know, I think of the conservative movement right now that's adopting this phrase, cultural Christianity. Elon Musk, in an interview with Jordan Peterson recently, said that he considers himself a cultural Christian. Now, I get when people say that, because they're saying, well, Christianity is important to the foundation of Western civilization, so therefore it's important for Western civilization to continue. But the problem is, even if that's important, if it's not true, it's not compelling to anybody. And the great irony is that about 2,000 years ago, the same problem was faced by the pagans of Rome as it became Christian, and they were throwing out all these pagan altars, and the pagans were saying, wait, shouldn't we hold on to this? It's important as the foundation of our culture. Archbishop Shafii writes about this beautifully in his book, Render Unto Caesar. They were taking out the pagan altar to the goddess of victory, and Quintus Aurelius Symmachus, the pagan prefect of Rome, he was arguing that it should stay just on the cultural grounds, and Ambrose of Milan wrote a crushing response to him, and Shafii describes what happens after. He said, the altar of victory never returned to the Senate. Paganism slowly died away. Symmachus argued well, but he argued from weakness, the weakness of nostalgia for old ways that were already dying, the weakness of religious rights that no longer had any power, the weakness of pleading to be heard rather than demanding and winning a place in the human heart through the zeal of religious action and the force of religious witness. Nobody listened to Symmachus because nobody cares about embers. But everyone pays attention to a fire, especially when it burns in the hearts of other men and women. Guys, if people listened to Paul, it's because he had a fire for the truth. That was the best news that mankind had ever received. But the second problem with treating this all as just as a nice idea that works for me, consider it maybe working for you, is that even if you convince other people, I think it makes evangelization a bad word. Why? Because you're not introducing someone to truth. You are ideologically colonizing other people, and especially other cultures. It's your idea over theirs in the end. This is why I heard recently there was a missionary who was in the Amazon for 53 years, and he bragged about not baptizing a single person. I suppose that would be good news and something commendable if this whole Jesus thing wasn't actually true. But the problem is, guys, it is, in fact, actually true. Guys, Paul didn't die for something that was a nice idea for him. He put his head in the chopping block for truth, a truth he had seen. St. Peter, just on the other side of this church in St. Peter's Square, he was crucified, and he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. He didn't do that because this is just a nice idea that works for me. St. Bartholomew, you see a beautiful statue of him in St. John Lateran Basilica holding his own skin. He was skinned alive. St. Simon was sawed in half. Why? Because, well, this is my truth. It kind of works. No, because this is absolutely true. But that wasn't the entirety of Paul's passion. He knew it was true, but way more than that, the second thing and more important thing, he was absolutely, positively in love. And if you read Ephesians, you could see that love dripping from every word that he penned. And as he wrote these words with chains on his wrists, I love thinking about how the narrative of the love story trumped any other narrative in his life. Here he is in prison, waiting to be beheaded. And he doesn't write, hey, Ephesians, please get me out. No, he doesn't write, hey, Ephesians, I, Paul, a prisoner of Nero and conquered by Rome. No. There was something even bigger in his mind, a greater, grander, more beautiful narrative. He said, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He wasn't just sharing an idea. He was sharing a person he was madly in love with. And he continues as he writes to the Ephesians, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he wraps up this rant of praise to the praise of his glorious name, which he has freely given us in the Beloved. Guys, ask the average Christian, how has God blessed you? And they might say, he's helped me be well. I was sick. He gave me a great wife and kids. He gave me a good career. Guys, the first thing Paul would have said was, how has God blessed me? He's given me Jesus. Francis Chan gave a beautiful sermon on this once, where he said that he gave his son-in-law, who was going to be his son-in-law, he gave him a Toyota after he got engaged. And he said, could you imagine if I walked my little girl down the aisle, my beloved, and handed her to my future son-in-law, and he said, hey, thanks for the Toyota. This is the mentality of so many Christians. For Paul, the greatest gift in his mind and heart was the gift that is Jesus Christ himself. That was everything to St. Paul. You know, St. Luke ends Acts of the Apostles kind of vague on what happened to Paul. He doesn't finish the Paul story because, well, in the end, Paul's life wasn't about Paul. Paul's death wasn't about Paul. It was all about Jesus. Everything was taken up into that greater love story. So he knew this stuff was true. He was in love. It was more a love affair than an academic pursuit. But then finally, he encountered Jesus and he lived his whole life out of that encounter. And if something's very clear in the writings of St. Paul, he spent way more time praying than acting. And this is the secret sauce of all the saints. You see, the encounter with Jesus wasn't a one-time thing. It was something he chased all the time. And every word he spoke and everything he wrote came from that new, fresh encounter every day. That's the story of the saints, man. Mother Teresa of Calcutta did such incredible work. She said, "My secret is simple. I pray." John Paul II, one of the busiest men in history. He spent more time praying than working. I mean, he prayed hours a day. And I'll never forget this one beautiful story that he told his assistants. "If you see me praying, don't interrupt me. Even if World War III breaks out, I'm going to finish praying first." And one time he's on a jet and his assistant comes up to him and says, "Holy Father, something happened you need to pay attention to." And he just held his rosary up. Guy comes back 15 minutes later. "Holy Father, you have to do something." "I am doing something." Guys, nothing's more important than creating and living out of that encounter. And then whether you're a super apostle like Paul or that grandma, that every time you walk in the room, everyone feels the peace of God come with you because everything you are is connected to and proceeding from that encounter with Jesus Christ, then who you are ends up changing the world. Guys, the world doesn't just need more people who are strategic and doing the stuff right. The world needs more saints. Be one. I want to end with the blessing that came at the end of Mass today at St. Peter's tomb as we prayed a votive Mass for the Holy Father. The blessing was that by the keys of St. Peter and the words of St. Paul and by the support of their intercession, God may bring us happily to that homeland that Peter attained on a cross and Paul by the blade of a sword. St. Paul, pray for us. Love you guys. We'll be right back.